So I want to begin, this is volume 15, and I want to begin with December the 21st, 1922. So we're talking about the privation of Jesus. Louisa said, I felt all afflicted because of the privation of my adorable Jesus. In fact, I felt tortured. My poor heart agonized and struggled between life and death. So there you have your Psalm 62 and Psalm 42. Psalm 62 is, even my body pines for you like a dry, weary land without water. And Psalm 42 says, I have nothing but tears at night and day. Now, this agony that Louisa continuously goes through is actually a measure of her love. Some people love the Lord so little that they don't even notice if they don't turn up for birth, marriage and death. Or as somebody I know used to say, for hatch, match and dispatch, because there was just no love there. And there are other people and they would really, really miss going to Mass every day because they love the Lord at a much higher level. Okay. And then you have this highest level that Louisa has, that she cannot tolerate being without him at all, at all. And it's the agony of heroic love. So it might be good to just write that down, because I don't usually say it to you. It's the agony of heroic love. And the reason why she keeps wanting to go to heaven is that she will have the Lord forever. It's not that she's trying to avoid living. It's just she wants to live at the fullness. So this is the torture she has. My poor heart agonized and struggled between life and death. And you see, my poor heart, so it's a struggle of love. And while it seemed to be dying, a mysterious force, now that's the divine will, that mysterious force will be explained to her. So just put DW beside it. Made it rise again to continue its most bitter agony. So she's going through a death and resurrection experience all the time. O privation of my Jesus, how ruthless and cruel you are. Even death would be an absolute nothing compared to you, because death would release her into the Lord's presence forever. After all, death does nothing other than bring one to eternal life, while the privation of Jesus makes life itself run away. But all this was nothing yet. My poor soul, wanting my life and my all, left my body. So she goes into an out-of-the-body experience. Now, you know from volume 4, I presume you remember, that extreme pain can cause a person to go into an out-of-the-body experience. So Jesus says in volume 4 that two things make a person go into an out-of-the-body experience. One is extreme pain and the other is extreme love. And with Louisa, it's both. Okay. So it left my body in order to find him, at least outside of myself, but in vain. Rather, I found myself within an immensity whose depth, magnitude and height seemed to have no limit. I fixed my gaze everywhere within that great empty space. Now, she has found herself in the divine will. And Jesus also calls this the circle of the divine will. He tells us that there are certain mathematical, designs that perfectly describe him. And one of them is the circle, because the point continues and goes back to the same point. So it has neither a beginning nor an ending. So the circle is a perfect image of God. Another one that you'll find both in Louisa, and you'll find it in the book of Revelation, and I think you'll find it in Ezekiel as well, is the cube. The cube is a perfect structure. Okay. So Louisa says she fixed her gaze everywhere in that great empty space. Now, if you picture Louisa like a small fish in a huge ocean, and the fish is asked, how do you know the way out of the Atlantic? Well, the fish says, well, I never heard of the Atlantic. But that's where it lives. It just never heard those words. It has never heard going out. It only knows I live here. Now, as we go on, that is Louisa's experience all the time, that she's in this vast area that there's no beginning or end to, and there's no going out because she's now permanently in the divine will. So who knows, she said, I might see Jesus at least from afar. Now, she has him inside of herself, but she never accepts that, as you know, so as to take flight and throw myself into his arms. But it was all in vain. I feared I might fall into that great empty space, and without Jesus, where would I end up? Now, that's a very important reflection, because since the so-called New Age movement broke upon the world from the 1960s, there are people who are using extreme fasting and extreme pain to go into out-of-the-body experiences, and they have written books on their astral projections and all the rest of it. So they are daring to go out into that dimension without Jesus. Now, there's only God and Satan. There isn't anybody else. So what they describe, which they think is wonderful, is actually not an experience of God. And there's only God and Satan out there. She said, I might fall into that grave, and without Jesus, where would I end up? That's the problem of the New Age movement. What would happen to me? I trembled, I shouted, I cried, but no one had pity. I would have wanted to go back into my body, but a mysterious force, there you have the divine will again. Okay, but she's not seeing anything, she's feeling it. Prevented me from doing so. My state was horrible because my soul, being outside of myself, flung herself towards her God. Now, there you have the right direction. And if you put right direction beside that, Louisa is helping the rest of us, that if you ever have a profound experience of God, that you know the direction, you must only go seeking Jesus. Only then you're safe. So flung herself towards God as though towards her centre, faster than a stone falls back again towards the centre of the earth after it has been thrown up high. It's not the stone's nature to remain suspended, but it seems the earth, it seeks the earth as support and rest. So her soul seeks her saviour. In the same way, it's not the soul's nature to go out of herself and not to fling herself into the centre from which she came. In other words, if you're not going to seek God, you're going to seek hell. They're the only two alternatives out there. Okay, so this pain strikes with such fright, fear and heartbreak that I could call it the pain of hell. She's correct. And Jesus will confirm that to her when we get up as far as the volumes above volume 20. Poor souls without God, she said. How do they go on? What pain must the loss of God be for them? Now, Jesus will affirm for her when we get up beyond volume 20 that the pain she experiences in his absence is the pain of hell. It's the pain of the absence of God. And sometimes it's the pain of purgatory. And if it's the pain of purgatory, then she's making reparation for the souls in purgatory to release them. Okay. What pain must the loss of God be for them? Ah, my Jesus, do not allow anyone to lose you, she says. And then she continues. Now, as I was in this state, which is so painful, I found myself inside of myself. So she's back safely in her body. And my sweet Jesus, stretching out one arm, surrounded my neck. It's not a very beautiful picture, but anyway, what he's trying to say to her is, I was here all the time. Okay. And then he made himself seen holding a little girl in his arms, but one of extreme littleness. Now, you know who she is, don't you? The little girl was agonizing, and as she seemed to be dying, Jesus breathed upon her and then gave her a little sip of life, understood? And squeezed her to his heart. And the tiny little one would return to her agony again, and she would neither die nor to come out of this mortal state. However, Jesus was all attention. This is the thing he's trying to tell her, that he doesn't leave her for one second. Her actual life is miraculous, and he explains that a number of times. So He's all attention to her. He watched over her, assisted her, and sustained her. That's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. He would miss not one movement of this little dying girl. I felt all the pains of that poor little one as though reverberating in the depths of my heart. And Jesus told me, my daughter, this tiny girl is your soul. You're actually looking at yourself. Do you see how much I love you and with how much care I assist you? I keep you alive with sips of my will. That's where the language comes from. The sips of my will. My will makes you smaller. That's John 2:30. He must grow greater and I must grow smaller. Do you remember John the Baptist? My will makes you grow smaller. It makes you die and rise again. But do not fear, I will never leave you. Now, I've told you endlessly that that's Joshua 1:5. I will never leave you. But it's also John 14, and I can't remember the actual verse. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says in John 14. It makes you die and rise again, but I'll never leave you. My arms will always hold you tightly to my breast. Okay, so these are what are called the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms are the safest place to be. Okay. So I want to give you a few scriptures to represent the everlasting arms. Psalm 100, verse 5. 103, verse 17. Psalm 44, verse 3b, the second half of the verse. And Psalm 89, 21. Okay, so that's Louisa's agony and how the Lord is looking after her, even though she's experiencing what appears to her to be eternal pain. So we go on to January the 2nd, 1923, the prodigies of the divine will in the void of the soul. Okay. Now, the void is important. He only will work with nothing. Okay. So if you remember the scriptures, there was a void, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There was a void, and into that void, he made the whole of creation. Okay. If you go to the Gospel of St. Luke, you have the Blessed Mother and the void of her womb because she's a virgin and therefore she can't give birth. And into that void, the incarnation happens. Okay. If you go to the end of the gospel in John chapter 20, where the apostles have shown they are absolute failures, there's no way the Lord could rely on them. And so they are an empty void and the Lord breathes into them and the church comes alive. And then all of a sudden they're able to do everything. So he needs the void in order to be able to work. Now, sometimes he calls this void the field in order to be able to work. In other words, the space, give me the space to work. And so this is actually terribly important for us. So Louisa said, I was praying and abandoning all of myself in the arms of the most holy will of God and my beloved Jesus coming out from my interior and taking my hand told me, my daughter, come to me and look at the great void which exists between heaven and earth. Okay, so the Lord wants to fill that with the kingdom of God, you see. Before my fiat was pronounced, this great void was horrible to the sight. That's Genesis 1, 2. It was horrible to the sight. Everything was disorder. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and there's nothing in existence except the most blessed Trinity and the angels, where did the disorder come from? And so you have to realize that it comes from the rebellion of the fallen angels. Okay, that brought the disorder into the human race. And therefore, he had to bring order into that disorder. So the rebellion of the angels is in Revelation 12. So Genesis 1, 2 and Revelation 12 are two sides of one coin. So everything was disorder, he said. There was no separation of land, water, mountains or anything else. It was one heap and struck fright. But as soon as my fiat was pronounced, all things rolled about, bumping against one another. I love the image. Running into each other to try and make space, you know. And each of them took its place, remaining all ordered with the imprint of the eternal fiat. Nor can they move if my fiat doesn't want it. Therefore, the earthquakes can't happen without the fiat actually wanting it. The volcanoes can't happen without the fiat actually wanting it. The earth no longer struck fright afterwards. On the contrary, as one sees the vastness of the seas, their waters no longer muddy but crystal clear, their sweet murmuring, as if the waters were voices speaking softly and quietly among themselves. Now, that's Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens and everything in creation declares the glory of God. Anyway, never mind. When you go up to the Psalms, like Psalm 106 and above that, you get the glories of creation celebrated as well. So the roaring waves, which sometimes rise so high as to make mountains of water appear, that's the tsunamis, which then fall back into the same sea, how much beauty does it not contain? How much order, how much attention does it not earn from creatures? And then the earth, all green and flowery, how much variety of beauty does it not contain? But this is nothing yet. The void was not completely filled. And just as my fiat hovered over the earth and separated things and ordered the earth in the same way, hovering up high, it extended the heavens. It adorned them with stars in order to fill the void of darkness. Okay. Now, the darkness is from the demonic rebellion, because God is light. Now, here you're told that the divine will, instead of saying the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, which is what Genesis actually says, the Spirit of God, here Jesus is saying that the divine will hovered, which is the same thing, because the divine will is the centre of the Trinity. And it was the Spirit of God that hovered over our Blessed Mother at the time of the incarnation. And it was the Spirit of God that hovered over Jesus at the beginning of redemption as well. So when you're told the Spirit of God is hovering, something incredible is going to happen. So the meaning of Pentecost is the Spirit of God hovering over the new church. Okay. So, and the final definitive Pentecost, which will happen worldwide, will be the Spirit of God hovering over the whole earth. And therefore, the whole earth will be brought back into the kingdom of God. So the divine will created the sun, which, dispelling darkness, filled this great void with light and made all the beauty of all creation stand out. But what was the cause of so much good? It was my omnipotent fiat. Now, here you're told something that will be brought out in great detail as we go along, and that is that the divine will is the source of all beauty. The divine will is the source of all happiness and beatitude. The divine will is the source of all order. The divine will is the source of all peace. Okay. So here's the beauty. Remember St. Augustine, "Oh, beauty so ancient and so new, late have I loved thee." But what was the cause of so much good? It was my omnipotent fiat. However, this fiat wanted a void in order to create this machine of the universe. In other words, God is a creator. You don't give him something to work with. He works from nothing. He works out of his own will. So the next section is about the void of the soul. This is told to you in order to tell you what he wants to do in our souls. "Now, my daughter, do you see this great void in which I created so many things? Yet the void of the soul is even greater." Isn't that amazing? Now, he's talking this time about an internal void. The void in the universe was the external. Okay, so you might put ad intra here and add extra for the the creation. So what was done in creation needs to be done in the human soul as well. The former, that is creation, was to serve as the dwelling of man. And the void of the soul was to serve as the dwelling of God, not a God. You can't in English say a God because that implies other gods. It's just a transliteration from the Italian. So the kingdom of God is meant to reign on the earth in a world created by the divine will and made beautiful and wonderful and all the rest of it. And the kingdom of God is meant to dwell in the void that's inside of us. So that's the work that we have to do, is to let the Lord do that. So I want to give you 1 Corinthians 3:16 there. Know you not that you are the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay, so 1 Corinthians 3:16. The void of the soul, therefore, is the dwelling place of God. Now, the dwelling place of God is called the Holy of Holies. Okay, so it's no harm to write that down. So living in the divine will gives God the space to have the Holy of Holies inside of you and you and you and you. And therefore, he has a throne on the earth. Okay. So. I was not to pronounce my fiat for 6 days, he said, as in creating the universe, but for as many days as the life of man contains. And for as many times this is very bad English, it's really terrible. For as many as, putting his own will aside, he would let mine operate. So let's put that into simple English. That this this fiat was going to be pronounced for every single time that we would put our wills aside to let his will come in. Isn't that incredible? So we are responsible for letting the divine will pronounce a fiat in us. Isn't that very important? So it has to be every day, every moment, every hour. How can I make it every moment and every hour? I can place the intention and say, Lord, this is what I want to do. You have to do your work. You have to look after your family and so on. But you can place the intention and he knows this is exactly what you want to do. And he says, if you want to do it, if you desire it, I'll do it. Isn't that right? So therefore, he says, since my fiat was to do more things than it did in creation, more space was needed. But do you know who gives me free field? That's the space. In order to fill this great void of the soul, it's the one who lives in my will. That is the 24/7/365 bit. Not every now and then. My fiats are pronounced repeatedly. This is number one. Every thought is accompanied by the power of my fiat. So that's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every thought must be captured and given to Christ. If you think it's easy, you haven't tried it. Every thought is accompanied by the power of my fiat. And oh, how many stars adorn the heavens of the intelligence of the soul. Number two, her actions are followed by my fiat. And how many suns arise in her. Number three, her words are invested by my fiat, and they are sweeter than the murmuring of the waters of the sea, in which the sea of my graces flow in order to fill this great void. And my fiat delights in forming waves that rise up high beyond heaven and descend again, more loaded, in order to expand the sea of the soul. My blows upon her heart, this is number four, and of her heartbeats, the divine will makes fires of love. Number five, my fiat leaves nothing out. It invests every affection. Number six, every tendency. Number seven, every desire, and forms them in the most beautiful flowerings. Now, to say all that in one sentence, he's saying that he wants to create a universe of grace inside of us. And the image of the mountains and the seas and the rivers and the lakes and everything else and all the beauty of the growing things are all images of the grace and the virtues and everything that are to grow in us. So that's a very wonderful piece that's given to you there. I would recommend you sit down with it and write it in a much simpler form, and you'll find that you actually understand it. If you just simply write it in simpler form, it's just written in very dense English, you know. It's a poor translation. Because the thing he's trying to say is there's a universe inside of you, and that universe, that must be ruled by the divine will as well, so that he rules outside and he rules inside. Now, the saints have told us from time immemorial that when something goes wrong outside in creation, it's because of us, because there's something wrong inside of us. So the more disorder that's inside of us, the more disorder there's outside in the universe. So the changing climate has an awful lot to do with the way we live, not the burning of coal. I just don't dig that at all. The scriptures tell us that it's our interior dispositions that creates the chaos outside. Why? Because everything outside in creation is governed by the divine will. They don't have the freedom to rebel against the divine will. And when we rebel against the divine will, they rebel against us. It's actually that simple. And that will be affirmed many, many times in these writings. So how many things does my fiat not operate in this great void of the soul who lives in my will? Oh, how the whole machine of the universe is left behind. That is in terms of beauty and order and grace. OK. The heavens are astonished, trembling. They watch the omnipotent fiat operating in the will of the creature. And they feel their happiness being doubled every time this fiat acts and renews its creative power. So I want you to put Romans 8:19 there. That the whole of creation is awaiting these sons of God to show themselves. And I will just remind you that when eventually the people who have studied the Blessed Mother in the Divine Will actually teach us what they have studied, then they will be able to show us that the creation couldn't do enough for Blessed Mother in the moment of her creation. Absolutely couldn't. And there's a very wonderful thing that Jesus says about when he was young. I don't even think I got it in Luisa. It's in Maria Valtorta, because these two works actually gel incredibly. He says that when he was a child, he had to tell the birds to stop making such a fuss about them because it would draw attention, and to stop the little animals from coming because they all wanted to worship the only two where the divine will was operating fully. And he had to command them to go. And he said, "It's my will now, you have to go." And they went because it was the divine will. But the whole of creation is waiting for the people who will let the divine will reign in them and therefore bring order out of this chaos again. They don't want to be in chaos. But in Romans 8:19, Paul, from the verses following verse 19, Paul says that it's not their fault that they're experiencing what they're experiencing. It's our fault. And so we alone can bring them back. So they're all attentive around me, he said, to see when my fiat is pronounced, in order to receive their double glory and happiness. Oh, if all knew the power of my fiat and the great good it contains, they would all give themselves prey to my divine will, my omnipotent will. Yet there is so much to weep about. How many souls with these great voids within themselves are worse than the great void of the universe before my fiat was pronounced. Why? Because the human being is in rebellion against God. You see, that first void, that terrible darkness, was because of the rebellion of the angels. And this time it's the rebellion of the humans. Since my fiat does not hover over them, everything is disorder. The darkness is so thick as to strike horror and fright. So in other words, you either have the divine will reigning in you or you have that awful chaos. Now, we all know people who have chaos ruling their lives, unfortunately. there's just one heap all mixed together. Now you have to go back to where he described bringing the order into the universe, and he said it was all one horrible heap. Okay, and then he had to separate everything into its right place. And here he's talking about human beings, where everything is one huge heap. I don't know if you've ever talked to anyone, I have, where you wouldn't know where to begin to sort them out. You actually wouldn't know where to begin because there's nothing, only problems there. There's chaos. And he said it would strike horror and fright. There's only one heap all mixed together and nothing is in its right place. The work of creation is upset in them because my fiat alone is order. The human will is disorder. Therefore, my daughter, if you want order within yourself, let my fiat be the life of everything in you. That the fiat is actually ruling our lives. And you will give me the great contentment that my fiat may be able to unfold and put out prodigies and the goods that it contains. Now, he's going to tell us as we go on that whenever the Lord manifests his presence in any way, it's that he wants to give. He wants to give gifts all the time, all the time, all the time. So if he's allowed to reign in a person's life, he's going to be giving all the time. And through that person, he will be giving to others all the time. And so this is why we say he wants to reign on the earth through us, because we become then a channel for him to reach out to others. And it's a terrible thing if we block it. So let's go to January the 5th, 1923. And there's one bit I want to pick up there in the heading, and that is attentiveness is the way to knowledge. This is very, very important. The way we know to knowledge is that you study. And the way, that's why we're studying these. But he's not talking about that kind of knowledge. He's saying attentiveness to him is the way to have personal knowledge of God. So you're talking about personal knowledge of God there. I've said this to you before, that when St. Bernadette of Lourdes, at the age of 11, came in from the fields where she was a little shepherd, and she came in to do her first communion classes, training. The nun asked her, who is God? And Bernadette said, God is love. And the nun said, but that's not the answer. That's not the correct answer. This is what the book says. But Bernadette was right and the nun was wrong. 1 John 4:7-17. God is love. Now, Bernadette had personal knowledge of God. The nun had knowledge in a book. Now, it's this personal knowledge that attentiveness is required. So, continuing in my usual state, Louisa said, I could hear my adorable Jesus praying in my interior. It must be a wonderful experience, that. And he said, my Father, I pray you that our will be done with the will of this little daughter of our volition. So he's actually praying for her. But you have put beside that Hebrews 7:25, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. She is the legitimate birth from our will. Now he has told us back, it must be around volume 9 or 10, that when you finally hand over your divine will to him, it's a second baptism, okay? And in the first baptism of water and the Holy Spirit, you become an adopted child of God. When you finally hand over your will to the divine will, it's a second baptism in which you become an actual child of God, okay? So he said, please, for the honour and decorum of our eternal will, let it be that nothing may come out of her which is not a birth from our volition. In other words, that isn't sourced in us. And that she may know nothing but our will. So that's the position that Blessed Mother had and that Adam and Eve had before the fall. And in order to obtain this, I offer you all the acts of my humanity done in our adorable will. So you're being shown there how to pray for something, that you offer the acts of Jesus' humanity. So afterwards, Jesus remained in deep silence. And Louisa said, I don't know how, but I felt so transfused in the acts of my Jesus that he had done in the divine will that I kept following them one by one, doing my own united with his. He made me absorb so much light, 1 John 1:5, that Jesus and I remained immersed in a sea of light. Now, the sea of light is the divine will, DW. And Jesus coming out from my interior, standing up with his souls on the place of my heart. In other words, he's standing literally on our chest. And waving his hand, which more than the sun sent forth light, cried out loudly, come, come, all of you, angels, saints, pilgrim souls, all generations, come and see the portents and the great miracle never before seen, my will operating in a creature. So I want to give you Luke 1, 47 to 50. All generations will call me blessed. And the reason why he's doing that is he's saying that this is the first time since the fall of Adam that a creature who was born with original sin has reached this level. And that's why he is calling out. At the sonorous, melodious and powerful voice of Jesus, which filled heaven and earth, the heavens opened and all ran around Jesus and looked at me, Louisa said, to see how the divine will was operating. All remained enraptured and thanked Jesus for such an excess of his goodness. I remained confused and humiliated to the summit, she said. And I said to him, my love, what are you doing? It seems that you want to show me to everyone and let everyone point at me. What repugnance I feel. And Jesus said, ah, my daughter, it is my will that I want everyone to know and to point at as a new heaven and the means of a new generation. In other words, what he's saying to her is, I am telling everybody that a new era has begun. That's what he's saying. I'm announcing that a new era has begun. The new era cannot begin unless somebody lives in the divine will. And he said, you will remain as though buried in my will. Okay. So in the next section, the divine will is the life of absolutely everything. It is our very breath. And you know the name Yahweh? Yahweh means my breath. Okay, so that's the very name they actually gave to God in the Old Testament. Nowadays, modern Israel simply calls God Hashem. Ha means the and Shem name. And it's very important. They call him the name. And if you go to Philippians 2, 6 to 11, in his glorification, Jesus was given the name above all names. He was called Hashem. So the Jewish people really understand that. We don't seem to really understand what we're saying when we say words like that. So Jesus said to Louisa, my will must be like the air that one breathes. We breathe God in and we breathe him out. Which while it cannot be seen, it can be felt. It can't be seen because it's spiritual. It cannot be seen, but it gives life. It penetrates everywhere, even to the most innermost fibres, to give life to each beat of the heart. Now, if you're talking to people about the presence of the Lord and they say, well, you know, God can't be seen and he can't be felt, what do you mean? I say to them, but can you see the oxygen in the air? They say, no. Can you breathe it? They say, yes. I said, would you live without the oxygen in the air? And they said, no. Well, neither can you live without God. And you can't see him and you can't see the oxygen in the air. And you just give them an example that they can actually handle. And nowadays, people need a scientific example given to them. That's why I say the oxygen in the air. But here Jesus is saying that God is our very breath. Okay. Wherever the divine will enters into darkness, into the abysses, into the most secret receptacles, it constitutes itself the life of everything. In the same way, my will be more than air within you, which coming out of you will constitute itself the life of everything. So you breathe in the divine will, He does all his wonders inside of you, and as you breathe him out, he does it for everybody else. Now look at the movement of the action of the divine will in us. Okay. Therefore, be more attentive. So that means you've got to be attentive to the working of the Lord inside of us, and follow the will of your Jesus, because attentiveness will make you know where you are and what you are doing. Do you see that it's a different kind of knowledge? It's experiential knowledge. And this experiential knowledge will make you appreciate and esteem more the divine royal palace of my will. Now, the divine royal palace of my will is the Holy of Holies, to use the biblical expression. Okay? And the people of the Bible knew that before the Holy of Holies, even the high priest had to bend right down to the ground before God. So that's us surrendering the human will before the divine will. Suppose that someone finds himself in the royal palace of a king and that he doesn't know that that residence belongs to the king. He'll have no appreciation. He might even walk distractedly and talking and laughing, nor will he dispose himself to receive the gifts of the king. But if he knew that that was the royal palace of the king, he would look at things with attention and would appreciate them. He'd walk on tiptoe, not nowadays, I think, speak in a low voice, be all eyes to see whether the king comes out of some room, and would put himself as though in waiting to receive great gifts from the king. Now, that's a picture of kings at the time of Christ and before that. Not now. Don't think so. I saw a bit on YouTube today that the Queen was asked, you know, how did she think of her newest grandchild? And she said, I've 8 now. And the man speaking to her said, well, I'm 1 up on you. I've 9. That's why I'm illustrating that they don't give the same response nowadays. You know what I mean? Instantly, he gave her 1-upmanship. I'm better than you. So the description given here about the reverence and respect that would be given to a king is definitely ancient world. So see, attentiveness is the way to knowledge. Now, this knowledge is spiritual understanding. Okay. And the word knowledge is used all the time, but you've heard me say over and over again that spiritually knowledge and understanding go together. One without the other is no use. And knowledge, this knowledge with understanding, changes a person as well as things, disposing him to receive great goods. So, by knowing that you are in the royal palace of my will, you will always receive and will take so much that you'll be able to give to all your brothers. Now, that's John 7, 37 to 39. If you truly believe, come and drink, and then out of your own heart will flow fountains of living water. 37 to 39. So we come to January the 16th, 1923, and it's the second general turmoil. That's World War II. Okay, so Isaiah 64:10 and Amos 3:7. Now, when I say Amos 3:7, if you have a different translation, it could be Amos 3:8. You know what I mean? It depends on the translation you have. So Louisa said, I felt very afflicted because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. And I thought to myself, why doesn't he come? Who knows whether I offended him? Now, this is volume 15 and she's still at that, you know. And she's been told time out of number that that's not the reason why he's coming. He's staying away. So while I was thinking of this, who knows how many other things, which is not necessary to say here, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior, clasping me tightly to his most holy heart with tender and compassionate voice, he said, my daughter, after so much time and after I've been coming to you, you should have understood by yourself the reason for my hiding, though hidden not outside, but inside of you. Now, that's a very, very gentle rebuke, because after all, this is 15 volumes later. I mean, how often do you have to be told, you know? Then sighing, he added, ah, it is the second general turmoil that the nations are preparing. So World War II. and I will remain posted in you. So he's going to monitor everything from Louisa, which is very interesting. She's kind of the lighthouse. And as though on the lookout to see what they are doing. Very interesting. I have done everything to dissuade them, he said. I've given them light and I've given them grace. I called you in a special way during the past months. That's the reason for her sufferings. To make you suffer more so that my justice finding an embankment in you and one more satisfaction in your pains might let light and grace descend more freely into their minds so as to dissuade them from this second turmoil. So for this, I want to give you Genesis 6, verses 5 to 8. Now, in Genesis 6, 5 to 8, God has his lookout in heaven and he says he looks down and he wants to see what they're up to down on the earth. And he sees that everybody's up to evil. Psalm 14, verse 2, he says they're all wicked, the whole lot of them. Psalm 53, verse 2. And Psalm 139, he knows our thoughts, our words, absolutely everything. So he said that he's tried to persuade them, but everything has been in vain, he says to Louisa. The more they united together, the more discords, hatreds and injustices they fomented, to the point of forcing the oppressed to take up arms to defend themselves. And when it comes to defending the oppressed and it comes to justice, also natural justice, I always concur. So I want to give you Psalm 59:10. Psalm 59:10. Psalm 10:18. And Psalm 146, verse 9. Now you could get other Psalms as well, but that's plenty. In other words, when it comes to offending the poor and the oppressed, the Lord always agrees. So he said, I must concur. More so since the nations which appear to be victorious. Now, the ones who were victorious in World War One is what he's talking about. The ones who appear to be victorious succeeded on the basis of the most perfidious injustice. You're going to hear something that's fascinating to me as a historical comment. They should have understood this by themselves. And they should have been meeker towards the oppressed. I think that's the Treaty of Versailles. On the contrary, they have been inexorable, wanting not only their humiliation, but their destruction. It was the Germans who lost. So they wanted their humiliation and their destruction. That's the cause of World War II. And he says that if the victors of World War I had been just, that the Second World War wouldn't have to happen. What perfidy, he says. What perfidy, he says. It's more than diabolical. Now, we're talking about France, England and America for this diabolical perfidy. They're the countries we're actually talking about because they're the winners of World War One. They're not yet satiated with blood. How many poor peoples, he said, will perish? I grieve, but the earth wants to be purged. So more cities will be destroyed. I too will claim many lives through the scourges that I will send from heaven. So that's diseases and weather patterns. And while this happens, I will remain in you as though posted and on the lookout. So Louisa is sort of the center of operations for the divine will on the earth. And you seem to be hiding more inside of me. So Louisa continues, I felt immersed in a sea of bitterness because of this message of Jesus. The word speaking is not English. Then afterwards, I felt surrounded by people who were praying and also with the Blessed Mother, who extending her hand into my interior, grabbed one arm of Jesus and pulled him out. I love this image of our Blessed Lady. Pulled him out, saying to him, my son, come out into the midst of people. Okay. Don't you see what a sea of storms they are about to plunge themselves into, such that it will cost a sea of blood? Now, here's an image that we're not used to, Mary the Intercessor. Okay, Mary as the Intercessor. Why is she the Intercessor? Because she was constituted the mother of the church and the mother of all who believe in John 19. Okay, John 19, 25, I think it is. And the image that Luisa gives us of her, and also Maria Valtorta in her works, is a very strong image of Mary. You know, she's not just a plaster cast statue that never moves and you think she never had to change her clothes. Do you know what I mean? She's not like that. She's a very strong, active person. But as much as our Blessed Mother pulled Jesus out, he didn't want to come out. And she, turning to me, said, "Pray to him very hard that things may be milder." Now, notice the World War II was going to happen. It was too far gone and we're only 1923. Isn't that amazing? So Luisa said she started praying and then he would place his ear in mine. This is very interesting. Letting me hear the movements of people and the noise of weapons. Letting Luisa hear what he heard. That's like saying he's hiding inside of her. So it's like as if the two of them are in the same office and he said, "Well, listen to that." Because she can't hear it. And then he would show me various races of people uniting together, some ready to wage war and some preparing themselves. So clinging tightly to my Jesus, I said to him, "Placate yourself, my love, placate yourself. Don't you see how much confusion of people there is and how many turmoils? If this is the preparation, what will the reality be?" You see the word, what will it be in act? What will the reality be? And Jesus said, "Ah, my daughter, they themselves are the ones who want this. The perfidy of man wants to reach the excesses. And each one wants to draw the other into the abyss." Now, the Second World War was certainly the abyss. "However, the union of different races will serve my glory later on." I think that's rather interesting. There's God writing straight with crooked lines. Okay. So that's only 1923 and she's already looking at World War II. So January the 24th, 1923, the heading says, "How it had been reserved that the doors of the divine will would be opened by Luisa." Okay. I want to give you an image you wouldn't think of, and that is the keys of the kingdom were given to Peter. And the keys of the kingdom of the divine will were given to Luisa. She has the keys. If she's the one to open the doors, she has the keys, hasn't she? And therefore, this is an absolutely massive thing that's being told to us here. So Luisa said, "I spent all these days in a sea of bitterness because Blessed Jesus very often deprives me of his lovable presence. And if he makes himself seen, I see him in my interior, immersed in a sea whose waves rise above him in the act of submerging him." Now, that's a sea of sin and rebellion. So it's sin and rebellion. And in order not to be submerged and suffocated, Jesus moves his arm, rejecting the wave, and looks at me with pitiful eyes, asking me for help and saying to me, "My daughter, see how many sins there are that they actually want to submerge me. Don't you see the waves that they send me such that if I did not move my arm, I would be drowned? What sad times, and they will bring very sad consequences, because every action of ours has huge effects on others." So while he was saying this, he hides more within my interior. What pain to see Jesus in this state. These are pains, this is very important. These are pains which torture the soul and tear the soul to shreds. So they are divine pains. Oh, how one would suffer any martyrdom in order to relieve sweet Jesus. So So this is how she comes to understand the internal tortures of Jesus in the Passion. Then this morning it seemed to me that my beloved Jesus couldn't take any more, and making use of his power, he came out from within that sea, full of all those weapons capable of wounding and even killing, and which struck terror to the mere sight, and leaning his head upon my breast, all afflicted and pale, but beautiful and of enrapturing beauty, he told me, "My beloved daughter, I could take no more. If justice wants its course, my love too wants to pour itself out. All the attributes of God are equal." And so if justice was overbearing and didn't allow love to manifest itself, it wouldn't be God, it would be chaos. Because that's us. When we let ourselves get upset and anger takes over, then we're out of balance. There's never a point in which God is out of balance. So the justice and the love balance. And you find this continuously with Jesus coming back to Louisa, and they suffer together because of what's going on the earth, and then they pour out love to each other. And this balances everything. And also enables Louisa to survive, even physically. Okay. So my love too wants to pour itself out and follow its way. This is why I've come out of that horrible sea, which the sins of creatures form around me, in order to give field to my love, and to give expression, we would say, to my love, to come and pour myself out with the little daughter of my will. You too couldn't take any more, he said. In that horrible sea, I heard the rattle of your agony. Okay. So both Jesus and Louisa are suffering this interior passion together because of my privation, he said. So I want to give you John 17:9 for that. John 17:9. I heard the rattle of your agony because of my privation. And as though putting everyone aside, I have run to you to pour myself out and to let you pour yourself out in love for me, so as to give you life again. Notice that this balance is absolutely essential for all of us. If we steep ourselves in bad news all the time, so you get depressed. And you reach a point that a priest said once, that you come to compassion fatigue. And then you can hear something terrible and it just goes over your head because you can take no more. But if we had balance in our lives, you'd be able to take whatever comes. So Jesus is insisting now that Louisa is healed through his love. Now, he doesn't say, "I'm coming to heal you," but love heals, as you know. So while he was saying this, he squeezed me tightly to himself. He kissed me and placed his hand at my throat. Almost, notice the word almost, to relieve me from the pain that he himself had given a few days ago, when, as he strongly pulled at the nerves that are in the place of my heart, which corresponded to my throat. Now, I loved that. A few days earlier, she said she suckled from him, or he suckled from her. And she said he pulled strongly my nerves at the place of my heart, which correspond to the throat. Now, I don't know if the anatomy is wrong or whatever. I remained as though choked. My Jesus was all love and wanted me to return him the kisses and caresses. That's the healing and the balance. Okay. So after this, I understood that he wanted me to enter into the immense sea of his will, which of course is heaven, to be cheered from the terrible sea of sins, which is hell, of the creatures. And Louisa, clinging to him more tightly, said to him, "My beloved good, together with you, I want to follow all the acts which your humanity did in the divine will. Wherever you reached, I too want to reach," which of course you can only do that with the divine will, "so that in all of your acts, you may find mine as well." Now, he tells us as well, the Blessed Mother did that all the time. So just as your intelligence in the supreme will went through all the intelligences of creatures in order to give the Celestial Father glory, honour and reparation for each thought of the creature in a divine manner, and to seal each one of their thoughts with the light and grace of your will, I too want to go through each thought from the first to the last. Now, my comment in the side is, mine too. You know the me too thing? She went through my thoughts as well. Which will have life in human minds to repeat what you have done. So again, I want to give you 2 Corinthians 10:5, that each thought is to be captured and given to Christ. So to enable people to do it, we do it for them in the divine will. Even more, I want to unite myself with the acts of our Celestial Mother, who never remained behind, but always ran together with you and with those of your saints that you have done. So, Louisa, there's the three that Jesus keeps looking for. He went through all thoughts, words and actions of ours to redeem us. Blessed Mother did it in him and in the divine will, and Louisa does it as well. So that's the three that has to do it. Okay. So at this last word, Jesus looked at me and all tenderness told me, my daughter, in my eternal will, you will find all my acts as well as those of my mother, which enveloped all the acts of creatures from the first to the last, which will exist, as though within a mantle. This mantle is as though made as two, and one of them rose to heaven in order to give to my Father with a divine will all that the creatures owed him, that was love, glory, reparation and satisfaction. While the other one remained for the defence and help of creatures on the earth. No one else has entered into my divine will to do all that my humanity did. My saints have done my will, which is different, isn't it? But they've not entered into it to do all that my will does, taking all my acts as though in the twinkling of an eye from the first to the last man and becoming actors and spectators and divinizers. That's raising them to the divine level. By doing my will, one does not arrive at doing all that my eternal volition contains. Rather, it descends into the creatures as limited, as much as the creature can contain it. Only one who enters into the divine will expands and diffuses himself like solar light in the eternal flights of my volition. And finding my acts and those of my mother, he places his own. So you get the Trinity there. Look inside my will. Are there perhaps other acts of creatures multiplied within mine, reaching up to the last act which would be performed on the earth? Look well, you will find none. This means that no one has entered. Louisa is the first after our Blessed Mother. Okay? She's the first person who was born with original sin to enter into the divine will. It had been reserved that the doors of my eternal volition would only be opened by my little daughter, so she has the keys, so as to unify her acts with mine and with those of my mother, and therefore render all our acts triple or Trinitarian. And as far as Jesus is concerned, everything must be Trinitarian. Before the supreme majesty and for also for the good of creatures. Now, since I have opened the doors, others may enter, provided that they dispose themselves for such a great good. Now, once Louisa goes through the doors and the kingdom of God is opened, the rest of us can follow. And he's not going to ask as much of the rest of us as he asked of her. She had to do everything. Okay? So I want to give you Revelation 3, 8. Revelation 3, verse 8 and verse 20. And Revelation 4, 1. And I want to give you John 10, 7 and 9, other sheep I have that belong to this fold, the divine will fold. John 10, 7 and 9. So in the next section, Jesus is going to talk about the unity of the divine will as the source of all happiness. And as we go on in these volumes, once this has been said, you will only hear the expression, the unity of the divine will. And it won't be explained again. Okay. Then I continue to go around in his will together with Jesus to do what was done by him. Then we looked at the earth together, how many horrible things could be seen and how the preparations for war, Second World War, continued. Such as to be horrifying, Louisa says. All trembling, I found myself inside of myself. And then after a little while, he came back and continued to speak about his most holy will, saying to me, my daughter, my will in heaven contained the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating now. So my will in heaven contained the Blessed Trinity, the three divine persons. Have one will. I'm turning that into English. Is that okay? Even though they were distinct among themselves, there's only one will among the three. Their will was one, and being the only will acting within us, it formed all our happiness, our equality in love, power, beauty, wisdom, etc., etc. Okay. But if instead of one will, there were three wills, we could not be happy, and even less could we make other people happy. Because the problem you have in family life is that you can have six people under the same roof with six different wills all going in different directions. And you can do nothing about it. And you can suffer terribly because you can actually watch somebody with their will going in a wrong direction, and you can say and do what you like and they'll still do it. And there's nothing, only prayer and penance and fasting to try and get them to open up. And so there's great agony going with a multiplicity of wills. Okay, what makes religious life a complete martyrdom is that you have all these different wills and you have one rule trying to contain them all. Makes complete martyrdom for everybody. So there's total happiness and peace because there's one will in the Blessed Trinity. So our one will acting within us in all our is all our good, from which so many seas of happiness are released that no one can penetrate down to the bottom. That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. Notice that you're getting more and more information about the Blessed Trinity as we go on. So nobody can penetrate. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:9 is Paul saying, I cannot see, or ear has heard, nor can the heart understand what God has prepared for us. We just don't have the language for it. Okay, and in is it 1 Corinthians 12? I'm not completely certain now, where Paul says that he had this wonderful experience and he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body, so he had no language at all to explain it. Now that's Louisa's position all the time. So in seeing the great good of acting alone in three distinct persons, our will wants to act alone in three distinct persons on earth. Now notice, act alone. That means the human will does not intervene. The human will does not interfere. And so in the revelation that Jesus gave us about the Immaculate Conception, we're told that our Blessed Mother handed her will over in the first instant of her life and never took it back. So there's to be three distinct persons on earth. That's Jesus, Mary and Louisa. OK. The mother, the son and the spouse. Through them, it wants to release more seas of happiness because the divine will is the source of all happiness, which will bring immense goods to all the pilgrim souls. Okay. Now, notice the spouse. We normally think of Blessed Mother as the spouse, don't we? Okay. But when the mother is mentioned first and then the son, the spouse is Louisa representing the whole church. Because the whole church is the spouse, is the bride of the Lord. Is that okay? Just like when you go to John chapter 20 and you're reading about Mary of Magdala discovering the resurrection, Mary is described as the spouse finding the bridegroom. Okay, and she's represented actually as the church discovering the resurrection. So Louisa here is representing the whole church. So all amazed, Louisa said, "My love, who will be this fortunate mother, son and spouse?" She doesn't guess. It's amazing. "Which will conceal the Trinity on earth and in whom your will be done." And Jesus said, "What? You mean you don't understand?" I want to give you Mark 6:52 and Mark 8:17, where Jesus is utterly amazed that the apostles didn't understand his miracle of the loaves either. "You haven't understood," he said. "Two of them are already in their place of honour. My divine mother and I, the eternal Word, the Son of the Celestial Father, the Son of the Celestial Mother, since by incarnating myself in her womb, I became her only son. The spouse is the little daughter of my will." It's Louisa. "I'm in the middle with my mother at my right and my spouse at my left." Now, this is the answer to the question of James and John given by their mother, Mary of Zebedee. In Mark, it's Mark 10, 35 to 40 and Matthew 20, 20 to 23. They wanted to be at the right and the left of Jesus in glory. And Jesus reveals here that it's Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 40. And Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 23. Okay. And what Jesus said to the two of them is that they had no idea what they were asking, because they were only thinking of a government on earth. Like, I'll be your prime minister and I'll be the deputy prime minister. That's all they were thinking of. Whereas Jesus was thinking of his eternal kingdom. And the only people in the eternal kingdom who could be at his right and his left are people who lived in the divine will. So that had to be his mother and it had to be Louisa. It couldn't be anybody else. "I'm in the middle," he said, "and the mother is my mother is at my right and the spouse is on my left." So you would not expect that the two places would be given to two women. But if you go back to the Song of Songs, you'll hear about the lily and the rose. Okay. The Song of Songs speaks about the lily and the rose. The lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. Okay. So the lily is the mother, okay, and so the rose would have to be Louisa. Although Jesus himself is both the lily and the rose in its fullness, okay. "So as my will acts in me, it echoes to the right and to the left." You see, it's the issue is divine will. The issue is not male or female. The issue is not women are better than men or men are better than women. It's not that. It's divine will only. Is that okay? So it echoes to the right and to the left and it forms one single will. So now that the three of them are in heaven, this Trinity is in heaven, when Jesus and Mary were on the earth, they were together. And when Louisa was on the earth, they had the Trinity on the earth because you had the two in heaven and the one on earth. Okay. And he's trying to do that with us as well. "So this is why I've poured out so many graces into you," he said. "I opened the doors of my will and I revealed to you the secrets and the prodigies of my that my will contains to open many ways so that you might be reached By the echo of my will and losing your own, you might live with my divine will alone. Aren't you happy? And Louisa said, thank you, Jesus. And I pray you that I will be able to follow your will. So I'm going to leave it there for today.